I know last week I told you that I was going to wind up the Hall of Faith, and, well, I made that up. Yes, false hope. Yeah. As we come near the end of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, it appears that the author is confident that he's made his case for faith always having been the attribute of value in the kingdom of God, even in the Old Testament and even under the law. He's worked his way from Adam to Moses with various levels of detail and discourse on each person that he mentions. Now he seems to be summing up his point by making passing reference to others, some of whom are quite substantial players in the Word in the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 11:32, the writer, who's obviously not a preacher, says, "And what more shall I say?" Because for a preacher, there's always something more to say. "For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets." Men like David and Samuel are mentioned by name, while the likes of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are all lumped together in the phrase, "the prophets." The author assumes that his audience, the Jews, knows who these men are and what faith they have shown in their lives to make them worthy of inclusion in this list. For our author's purposes, these men are the icing of the cake of his argument. And for the most part, I'm content with the decision to make a cursory note of these men of faith, but I cannot move on without looking at just one more person, one who is not mentioned by name but by deed. The account of this man's faith is noteworthy for many reasons, and he is well worth our review here this morning for any one of them. But if you recall the last 2 weeks, when we were looking at the faith of Moses, we looked at faith for change, and then the following week, we look for faith for leadership. When dealing with the faith of Joshua, one of the most interesting aspects of his life is when he was directly involved in a change of leadership. So both of them are here, and how could I not preach on that? Now, the Hall of Faith in Joshua, here's all it says from Hebrews 11:30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho, after they'd been encircled for 7 days, fell down." This verse makes reference to the events that are recorded in Joshua chapter 6, where the nation of Israel faces its first major challenge after they enter the promised land. This event is also the first challenge for the new leader of Israel, Joshua, their first new leader in 40 years, the man who replaces Moses. Now, does anyone here know how high the right field wall is in PNC Park? How high? Why is it 21 feet? Clemente. Because it was the number of Roberto Clemente. Now, Clemente died over 40 years ago, and he is so revered by this city that he has a statue, a wall, and a bridge. Now, I know that when I die, my local pizza shop may name an extra large pie after me, but I don't think I'm getting a statue, a wall, or a bridge. Now, does anyone here know who Sid Gordon and Richie Zisk were? Anybody? Yeah. Richie Zisk, you may remember. They were the two guys that came before and after Clemente in right field. And both of them were good ball players in their own rights, but they don't have statues or bridges named after them. And the wall was 21 feet, not 4 or 22, which was their numbers. It is trivia to be the man who came before a great man, but it is a challenge to be the man who comes after a great man. But every once in a while, greatness is followed by greatness. Every once in a while, a Steve Young follows a Joe Montana. So it was when Joshua picked up the reins of leadership after Moses dies. A little bit of background. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. And when he's about 40 years younger than Moses, that means when they left Egypt, he was around 40 years old. And when he took over the reins of the leadership of Israel, he was 80, which was exactly the same age as Moses when he took over. There's no mention made of Joshua during the events of the actual exodus from Egypt. He comes into view as Israel wanders about in the wilderness for those 40 years. We're introduced to Joshua by two verses in two different books, and I'm not sure which came first chronologically, because these accounts of the exodus run through three different books and various stories. But they both tell us something about the faith and the making of a leader in the kingdom of God. Just as God molded the faith of Moses for leadership for 40 years in Midian before he called him, God molded the faith of Joshua for 40 years in the desert. Now understand that for those 40 years, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. So that means before he was a great leader, he was a great follower. Exodus 24, 12 through 14. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to the mountain and remain there, and I will give you stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. God summons Moses up the mountain. Moses tells the elders and the rulers to stay behind, but he brings Joshua with him. Now, I'm not sure how the elders took this, but Moses doesn't seem to care. He takes who he trusts. Moses wants Joshua with him as he approaches the power of the living God, and he wants no one else. Now, taking Joshua with him also serves the purpose of preparing the people for Joshua when his time comes. Nobody else was allowed on that mountain. It scared the bejeebers out of everyone who was there, and with good reason, because in Exodus 12:19 it said, you shall set bounds for all the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. However, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. This is the same Mount Sinai where God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And if you'll remember, when God asked Moses for a sign that God would be with him when he went to Egypt, God told him, when you return to this mountain with Israel and worship me, then you'll know I was with you. When it works, you'll know I did it. Well, this event right here, right now, is the fulfillment of that promise. They are now at that mountain and worshiping God. So what God is, a lot of things are happening here, but one of the things is God said, I told you. Joshua becomes part of this experience in full view of all the people as he follows Moses up the mountain of doom that everyone else fears. And he went simply because Moses asked him to. A follower in the very best sense of the word. But for Moses, Joshua also learned humility from the most humble man on the earth. A little event happens in Numbers 11, 27 through 29. It's kind of interesting. There was the Spirit of the Lord swept across the people, and a lot of people were prophesying. But when they all stopped, two men remained prophesying. And a young man notices this. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Lord, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Physically take control of them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. When two men prophesy in the camp, Joshua, the follower, sees it as a threat to the leadership of Moses. Because if these guys could prophesy, maybe the people will stop following Moses and start following them. The belief that if one of them does well, it detracts from the ability of others to do well is flawed, as if God was limited in his ability to bless. Joshua rushes to Moses with the news of this new threat and advises Moses to stop them in their tracks. Moses teaches Joshua a lesson in humility, as Moses refused to see these men as a threat to his power, but sees them rather as a blessing to the people of the Lord. All power is God's power, and power was not something that Moses ever sought from God in the first place. God sought Moses to give him power, and the difference between those two things is vast, because anyone who wants power too badly usually can't be trusted with it. And God knows that. Now Joshua knows that. In the kingdom of God, when one is blessed, we're all blessed. When one does well, we all do well. Your gaining more does not mean there is less for me to get. Now, I know that there are senior pastors, I talk to associate pastors all the time, who have a hard time letting an associate pastor preach, almost as if they were fearful that they would do well. It should be the greatest joy of any pastor to have one of his staff or congregation be blessed by the Lord with the gift of teaching or preaching. If the pastor does his job well, he should eventually work himself out of the job. Moses understood and taught that the value in the congregation of the Lord is not in the shepherd, but in the sheep. They are the pearls of great price. They are the one the leader exists for, not them for the leader. Leadership in the kingdom of God is service, not entitlement. This lesson of humility opens the faith of Joshua to the unbridled power of God. Because humility is the governor on the accelerator of the power of God. Scripture makes the same point, 1 Corinthians 14:5, when Paul said, "I wish you would all prophesy." And again, when Jesus tells the disciples not to stop those from outside of their group from casting out demons. And if you remember what Christ said two times from Mark 9:40, he says, "For he who is not against us is for us." And in Luke 11:23, he turns that around and says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." In the kingdom of God, the leader is not the star of the team. He is at best the coach, but most likely more like the trainer, the one who does what he does so they can do what they do. Moses teaches this to Joshua. Generally speaking, I'm replaceable. They are not. I said generally speaking because in Moses' case, God made the offer. If you remember how they reacted and they rebelled so many times, God got so mad, he says, "I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you." That's the only place I've ever seen this happen. And Moses, being Moses, says, "Lord, please don't do that. Love the people that love you." Joshua takes his first steps in faith after learning these things, after being a follower and understanding humility. Exodus 17, 8-10. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. During the wandering in the wilderness, the people of Israel were continually harassed and attacked by the Amalekites. They remain a thorn in the side of Israel until Saul and David deal with them about 500 years later. This animosity runs all the way up into the book of Esther. I mean, when they're in captivity. Moses tells Joshua, "You lead the troops. I'm going up on that hill and watch with a stick." Joshua obeys and goes into battle without Moses. No small act of faith. The battle begins, and as long as Moses holds up his arms, Israel wins. But when he drops his arms, Amalek begins to win. So Aaron and Hur hold up his arms until the victory is complete. But after the victory, God says something of particular interest to Joshua. From 17:13-14, the reward of faith. After Joshua does what he's told to do. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." God tells Moses to make sure that Joshua knows what I'm going to do regarding Amalek in the future. God is saying to Moses, one day, Joshua will be in charge, and this will be his to deal with, and he'll know what's happening when it happens. This heads up from God through Moses builds the faith of Joshua for when the time comes. And eventually, the time comes. And the faith is expected from Joshua to the amount that it was cultivated by God, the amount that it was reasonable for him to have. Deuteronomy 31, 1-3, and then 7-9. So Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross this Jordan.' It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you. You shall dispose them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord spoke." And so he says three things. I will do what I will do. You should do what you should do. Joshua will do what he will do. Well, two out of three weren't bad. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who will go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail or forsake you. do not fear or be dismayed. And any time you read, do not fear, they're saying, have faith. Moses calls Israel together and says, listen up, everyone. From now on, this guy's in charge. Don't be afraid. God's with you. Then Moses says to Joshua, listen up. From now on, you're in charge. He repeats it. Don't be afraid. God will be with you. Now, this action doesn't come out of the blue. It's not a surprise to Moses, to Joshua, to anyone. God had made his will known long before this coronation occurs. In Deuteronomy 1:38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. And speaking to Moses, encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. From 3:27-28, go up to the top of Pisgah and to lift up your eyes to the west, to the north, to the south, and the east, and see with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you shall see. So long before this happens, God told Moses, get him ready. So for quite some time, God had been letting Moses know what was going on and who was going to replace him. Instead of resenting Joshua for being allowed to do what Moses really wanted to do, take the people into the promised land. You know, there's a little part there where Moses pleads with God, can I not do this? You know, please let me do this. And God says, that's enough. We're not going to speak of this anymore. He has to tell him, shh, it's done. And you would think this would be ripe for resentment, that he gets to take the nation into Canaan. Moses, in one of his greatest acts of faith, humility, and leadership, obeys God and encourages and strengthens Joshua to take what he wanted, to take his place. Now contrast that with Saul's response to David's coming up. Moses leads the people for 40 years. He brings them to the door of the promised land, but he is told by God, your time is up. Moses publicly turns over the reins to Joshua. And this is what Joshua knows as he stands before the people to accept the call of God in faith of leadership. He knows these things. Moses was the only teacher and the only leader that the entire generation of adults had ever known. They never knew a leader who did not fully possess and display the power of God. Moses' death challenged the faith of an entire nation. Moses was the visible conduit for the power of God, and the last time he was away from the nation, for just a little over a month, things didn't go so well. Exodus 32:1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, he was there for 40 days, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this man, as for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. The faith of the nation was as much in Moses as it was in God. An entire nation of people lost their faith when they couldn't see Moses for a month. Now he would be gone for good. Joshua was there. He knows this. He has no delusions. In Joshua's last adventure into leadership, when they come to the border of the promised land, at God's command, God sends 12 spies into the promised land, one from each tribe. They reconnoiter for 40 days. When they return, 10 of them report that the land is just full and flowing with milk and honey. But there be giants over there, and we cannot defeat them. Then Caleb from the tribe of Judah dismisses the report of the 10 and urges the people to have faith and trust the word of God. The people dismiss him, because doubt will always outnumber faith. Here it was 10-2. Numbers 14:3-4. The people respond by saying, why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They were one step away from victory when they fell. Joshua responds to these words by saying this, Numbers 14:6-10. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." There's blessing over there. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a great stand of leadership and faith. The only one saying it. You'd think, wow, God's really going to reward them. But the congregation said to stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting of the sons of Israel. Before he's appointed leader, in his first faith-based act of leadership, Joshua told the people what they should do, and they picked up stones to kill him. God had to intervene with his presence to save him. I assume that as he stands there before the people about to take over, he hasn't forgotten this little incident. As he looks at the people he's about to lead, he remembers who they are. Then after Moses announces to the nation that Joshua was taking over, Moses calls him in private and tells him a little heads up. You know, these people are going to rebel, and God will punish them. So there's that to look forward to. And before Moses dies, he lays his hands on Joshua, and the Spirit of the Lord fills him, and the people begin to follow him because the Spirit of the Lord is there. After Moses dies, Joshua speaks to the people as their leader for the first time, and they respond to him with ominous words. Joshua 1, 16 through 17. They answered Joshua and said, "All that you have commanded us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Joshua was there when Israel obeyed Moses in all things. He was there and then rebelled for the first time before they even got out of Egypt. He was there when Miriam and Aaron rebelled, when Korah rebelled, when the people rebelled because of water, when they rebelled because of food, when they rebelled because it would take effort to defeat the people of Cana. They rebelled because they didn't believe. They rebelled because they lacked faith they should have had, the faith that they chose not to have. It was their rebellion that prompted the psalmist to write in 78:40-41, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. These are the people saying, just like we followed Moses, we'll follow you. And they finished their oath to Joshua by saying, just as long as you're as good as Moses. Them's is some mighty big shoes to fill. This is the environment we see the faith of Joshua blossom in. Because despite all that he knows about Israel, like Moses, he loves them. And he accepts the call of the Lord, knowing that God is faithful, and what God has called him to do, God will equip him to do, even if it means leading his people. It was this faith that the writer of Hebrews take notes of in 11:32. And it was this faith that brought the walls of Jericho down. The faith that says yes to God when he calls you, because what you know about him overwhelms what you know about people, even yourself. If you stand on faith that is yours to stand on, if you confirm your faith with the proof of obedience, you can have said of you what was said of Joshua. From 11:15, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone. Wouldn't that be nice to stand before the Lord and to have left nothing undone? Joshua 24:31, and here's just the sweet ending to a story. As Joshua heads home to the Lord, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. and had known the deeds of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. They finally showed the faith they should have had. Faith is work, but faith works. And like Montana and Young in the NFL, Moses and Joshua make it into the hall. So can you. You just gotta believe it. Amen.